if you can, a sloping hillside in the land or area of Galilee, a mountain sloping down to a flat place, a place where many people would be able to be gathered, a place maybe that forms a natural amphitheater, maybe even overlooking the Sea of Galilee. A place that now stands empty but is about to be filled with many people. Some of the greatest teachings I ever taught on the face of the earth. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Seeing the multitudes, He, that is Jesus, went up into a mountain. And when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying. Some of the simple words. A short and brief statement that opens what is no doubt one of the greatest, one of the most well-known, and one of the most influential sermons ever preached upon the face of the earth. And here is a multitude that has come to hear this man that they've been following. To hear what it is that He would say. It is said of the passages that are to follow in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, that at least in principle, Jesus is going to touch upon every aspect of the teachings that He will do in the New Testament. Some even have said of this passage of Scripture that it can be considered a condensed New Testament, if you will. Because it covers so much of everything else that is going to be taught. I have a fear, and I watch it myself in my own life and in terms of preaching. That too often we teach about being faithful. And you live the faithful life and be faithful unto death and continue always faithfully. And such is good and needed and certainly true. But yet I had to sit back from time to time and wonder, but what does that mean? If I really sat down and asked anyone and said, should we be faithful? The answer certainly would surely be, oh yes, yes, of course. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be faithful? And do we spend enough time really talking about what it means to live that faithful life? And that's one of the reasons that I love this section of Scripture that we know of as the Sermon on the Mount. Because so much of the Christian life is covered here. And someone once said of this section of Scripture that it relates to one's entrance into the kingdom. It regulates one's conduct in the kingdom. It emphasizes one's influence in the kingdom. And I add to that, it speaks of the necessity, of the wisdom, and the reward of being a faithful member in that kingdom. Yes, indeed, in these passages of Scripture here, we're going to find that which is necessary to conduct our lives in a faithful manner. What's expected of us as a Christian? And here we have the opportunity to hear these words spill forth from Jesus, the Master Teacher. The greatest teacher that ever lived, the greatest teacher that ever walked upon the face of the earth. And so as I promised a few weeks ago, we plan on beginning a series of sermons. A series of sermons that's going to take us through this passage of Scripture that we know of as the Sermon on the Mount. And while we'll spend quite a few weeks here going through this passage of Scripture, I hope that you won't find it dull because each week we'll bring a new section. Each week we'll bring a new topic, a new discussion. That while we're in the same passage or same place of Scripture, nevertheless, it's going to teach on principles again that are found throughout the New Testament. I've coincided this with the beginning of school. Tomorrow, many of our young people even that are here, a few that are teachers are already geared up, I hope, whether you're ready or not, to head back into the classroom tomorrow morning. And yet here is the greatest classroom that was ever conducted. Here is no ordinary classroom. Here is no ordinary instruction, no ordinary material, and certainly no ordinary teacher. But who is this man? Who is this man that these multitudes are following in him and clinging to his words and wanting to know more about what he has to say? Who is this man that has had such an influence on so many lives? Even if we just take this passage of Scripture and how many people are familiar with many of the things that are taught here that don't even maybe claim to be Christians. Yet it's had an influence on so many. Who indeed is this man? And why should we care about what was written almost 2,000 years ago? Why should we today care about the things that he said? Who is this great teacher? I believe having a proper appreciation for the setting, for what these people have come together to hear and what it is that we're about to read and what it is we're about to study. And when we have a greater appreciation for that setting, we're going to have a greater appreciation for what was taught. We want to listen to it, to apply it to our lives even more. And so who was this man? I think one of the greatest summaries, maybe an answer to that question, was found by a man that came to Jesus at night. In John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Nicodemus was unique in a sense. In a time when many of the Jewish rulers were already turning against Jesus and seeking for ways to trap him, here Nicodemus had an honesty about him that wasn't exhibited in many others. One that examined the evidence that was set before him and realized there's something special about this man and I want to know more about him. And he comes and he makes this simple statement unto Jesus, Rabbi, a title of honor and respect, one that was oftentimes given to respected Jewish teachers of the time, literally meaning my great one, given as a respect to a master or again a teacher. Here is one standing before him that he knows is great. And I don't believe Nicodemus certainly has a grasp around all that Jesus is, but he recognizes he's one to be honored, he's one to be respected. And he recognizes that for two specific reasons that he says here. We know thou art a teacher come from God. First off, we know that there's something special about you and about the things that you say. You are unlike to anyone else that we see in this time. We can't go to anyone else that says the same things that you do and in the same ways that you do. We know when we listen to you, there's something special, there's something unique about you. But not only that, also because he says no man can do the miracles that you do except God be with him. You back up the things that you say with great wonders and miracles and signs. We know that is certainly an indication, a sign here, that you are come from God. So Nicodemus came wanting to know more. And I hope that's the mindset of many that have surrounded Jesus now in Matthew chapter 5. Here were a people, and we see this in Jesus' attitude oftentimes, that when they would read God's Word, they would stand. We see Him doing that later in His life as He enters into the temple and He reads from the passage of Isaiah. And then He sits down and He says, this day, is that fulfilled in your sight? Here Jesus has placed Himself as a teacher, ready to instruct as He comes upon this mountain and He sits ready now to address this crowd. But who is this man that's about to speak? And what makes him special enough that even one that would be as honest as Nicodemus would recognize there's something unique about him? What sets him apart? I hope this morning to go through a number of points that certainly remind us of Jesus wasn't any ordinary teacher. He was one to be respected and certainly one to be listened to even this day. And first off, what set Him apart was the people flocked to Him. What other teacher has ever had this kind of following in His life and after His life? When you look at the descriptions of Jesus' public ministry, time and time again we're reminded of crowds that followed Him. Even if we backed up one verse into Matthew chapter 4 in verse 25, there followed Him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. People are coming from all over to come and hear this one man. So oftentimes we find Him on occasions in a house and there's no room even to get in the house and there's people stretching outside of the house. There are times when people are pressing on Him so much and that woman touches even the hem of His garment. And He says, "Who touched me?" And His disciples were amazed. "How could you know that someone touched you? There's people swarming all around you." Time and again there were these great multitudes that surrounded Him, so much so that He hardly had time to sleep and sometimes hardly had time to eat. Certainly these multitudes set Him apart. One description given in Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. "And from Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond Jordan and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things He did, came unto Him. And He spake unto His disciples that a small ship should wait on Him because of the multitude, lest they should throng Him. For He had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon Him for to touch Him, as many as had plagues and unclean spirits. And when they saw Him, fell down before Him and cried, 'Thou art the Son of God.'" One passage there that reminds us of the multitude of people that seem to have continually followed Jesus, wanting to learn more about Him and hear Him and see the things that He did. We're reminded even there of a time in which He would get onto a boat and cast out just a little way from the shore that He might address the multitude. Or reminded of times in which He would sit down and there would be above 4, or in another time above 5,000 people that were gathered there that were following Him and that He fed. Multitudes that were following Him. And now yet even after He has died, how many people seek to follow after Him and learn more about Him. The simple fact that there were these multitudes following after Him set Him apart from any other teacher of that day that ever was before Him or that ever would be after Him. But also, when they came to hear Him, they marveled at His teachings. Again, we would jump to the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 28. "It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine. They listened with open ears to what He was teaching, and when it was all over, they were astonished." Who else is teaching in this manner? Who else created such a fervor among the people that heard Him? Who else had this kind of impact upon the lives of people that would listen to Him and put into practice the things that He taught and instructed? They recognized there's something special about this man. In fact, as we go on in Luke chapter 4 and verse 22, we find references time and again throughout the Gospel accounts. "All bear Him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' Many that knew Him said, 'There is something far unique about Him. We know, so they thought, His beginning. We know where He came from, and yet there's something here that sets Him out from everyone else, so much so that they were wondering at His words.'" In John chapter 7, verse 15 through 17, the Jews marveled when they heard Him talking. They marveled, saying, "How learneth this man letters, having never learned?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." They were amazed. This man didn't go to our schools. This man didn't study under our great teachers. How is it then that he can speak forth all of these things to the amazement even of those people that were learned in his day? Jesus reminded him, it's because the words that I speak, they come forth from my Father. That I have come forth to speak His will and not my own. And indeed, people took note. In that same chapter, the Jewish leaders were going to dispatch guards to go and capture Jesus. But they come back empty-handed. As for an explanation, they simply said, "Never man spake like this." Can you imagine soldiers of that day not obeying their orders? And yet they came back, "We couldn't take him." Something unique. We know that just in listening to this man, even those soldiers sent to arrest him knew there's something marvelous about this man and the things that he is teaching. Not only that, he had a revolutionary message of salvation. Really, in some ways, I mean that in two points. He had a revolutionary message. It set him apart from everything that was being taught in that day, and I suggest unto you everything that's ever been taught since. What does man teach? What does the philosophies of man teach? Seek yourself. Seek your own best interest. Use your own conscience as your guide. And what does Jesus do? Matthew chapter 5, when He is set down to speak, He begins speaking of emptying yourself, debasing yourself, being a servant of all. His message was revolutionary to His day and to the greatest thinkers of our world. His message was far different. But it was also different in the sense that He had a message of salvation. He had a message of hope. Who else was giving them this kind of hope? Certainly not the religious teachers of His day. Jesus would come on the scene even being ready to condemn the error that was being taught and practiced in His day. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. He would say, "This people draweth nigh unto Me with their mouth. They honoreth Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me. But in vain do they worship Me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." What's being taught? Well, the ideas of men. The traditions of men, not the Word of God. We care more, Jesus would say in a scathing rebuke in Matthew chapter 23 upon the Pharisees and the scribes. You care more about making someone a follower of yourself and condemn them unto hell because they're not following God but you. He wasn't afraid of rebuking this error. Further on in that same chapter, Matthew 15 and verse 14, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." He nailed them exactly. Your leaders are leading you into destruction. Your teachers are condemning you unto hell because of what they're teaching. But what does Jesus come on the scene and offer? Hope, salvation, life. He would say in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, "If you believe on Me," or to those Jews that believed on Him, "if you continue in My Word, then are you My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I have a message that's going to give you a freedom that cannot be compared to anything else upon the face of this earth. He's pictured as one with outstretched arms, and He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." The yoke and the burden of your religious teachers of the day is heavy. A burden they won't even lift with their tiny finger. They won't even attempt to follow themselves, yet they teach upon you. But yet I teach you a doctrine, a teaching that you can follow. A teaching that brings you hope, a teaching that brings you joy, a teaching that speaks of eternal life, of salvation. And so His message was revolutionary, and yet His teachings were universal. Not to one specific people, not to one specific place, not to one specific time. Who other teacher upon the face of the earth has ever had not only the kind of following He had, but the kind of continuation that He has had? That it truly can be said of Him, the teachings that they offered could apply unto all people, unto all cultures, unto all times. Later in His ministry in Matthew chapter 16, as He knows He's about to ascend back to His Father in heaven, He tells His disciples, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Here is a teacher that says, indeed, take what you have learned of me into all of the world, into every single living person. Because it's needed and it's applicable to every single one of them, even the Paul the Apostle himself. Say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Oh yes, there was a time in which this message was limited in scope. But as Jesus prepares to leave, He says this message is going to go forth into all of the world. The message of hope and salvation is for all people. And so now, even some 2,000 years later, many, many miles from where Jesus spoke, the words that He said are just as applicable and meaningful to our lives as the very day and to the very people that He spoke them to. And so His words were universal. And yet, even in all of this, He taught in ways that could be understood. You can notice this even when I'm teaching. There are things that I don't understand as well. There are things I don't grasp as well. And I have a hard time presenting them. And yet, when there's something we wrap our minds around, we have an ability to relay that information to others on a level that they can understand. Here was Jesus that surely is the greatest teacher of all of the world, and yet He spoke on a level that everyone could understand Him if they wanted to. He used simple illustrations. He used common language. We can read through the Sermon on the Mount that we're about to study, and what if that is hard? What if it is difficult to understand? What if His teachings could not even the common people of the day sit down and understand and make application to their lives? In fact, it said, of course, He oftentimes spoke in parables, and His disciples would ask Him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Matthew 13, verse 10 through 13. The parables were designed. Someone that wants to know the truth and is seeking after it can know it, can understand it, can apply it to their lives, and yet those that had no interest in it would be lost and confused. They hid it from themselves. They closed their eyes. They shut off their ears so that they could not see and could not hear. And yet, if you continue in Matthew 13, He says they have the opportunity. If they would but turn to Me and listen, follow Me, they indeed even would be saved. Even in Mark chapter 12 and verse 3, when the common people or the great throng heard Him gladly. Not just the rulers could understand Him. Not just the educated, the elite, the theologians of the day. Everyone could understand Him. Here are the masses, I believe is what is indicated here in Mark 12 and verse 3. The masses listened to Him gladly and followed Him. Here is one we can understand. Here is one that's making application in ways that we can understand. Some of the greatest teachers that I had, they were smart, sometimes too smart for their own good. They could understand these things. They could speak all day on a certain topic, but they could never speak in a way that you could understand. The teachers I appreciated most, the teachers that had the most impact on my life, are those that taught me in a way I could understand, that I could grasp it for myself and follow it. That's what Jesus did. But Jesus spoke with authority. The people recognized, again, something unique about Jesus. He doesn't do what everyone else does. What did the teachers of this time do? Rabbi so-and-so said, or the commentaries on this particular passage of Scripture say, they were favorable at applying to other men and saying, this is what they said, this is what they thought, this is what they wrote. But yet Jesus comes on the scene. He's not appealing to the authority of anyone else. He's not looking for the validation of anyone else. And the people recognize this. There's something different. Again, you come to the close of the Sermon on the Mount, verse 28 and 29. The people marveled. Why? For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. This man knows what he's talking about. This man speaks differently than anyone else. Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, he hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." John 12, verse 48 through 50. Here Jesus appeals to authority, not of himself, not of the world, not of men, but of God. The words that I speak, they're authoritative. Why? They're going to stand before you in the day of judgment. Your life's going to be compared to them. The words that I speak have come forth from the Heavenly Father. Indeed, here was a man that was speaking with great authority, and the people recognized it. Again, we know he wasn't appealing to anyone else. His teachings didn't align with the teachings of men and what other men even today still speak, and the so-called great philosophers and thinkers of our time. Now, he spoke with authority. Jesus was set apart, or he was a great teacher, because he coupled his words with love. We talked about that this morning as we were studying 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 through 3. Without love, you're nothing. And until people know how much you love or you care for them, they don't care for how much you know, is an expression that's been used before. And yet as one listened to the words of Jesus, they knew here were words that were coming forth out of love, shown in the very life that Jesus was living. It was said of Him, "He shall save His people from their sins," Matthew 1 and verse 21. And that's what He said about doing. He said of Himself, Luke 19 and 10, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." It's what He set about to do. We see His compassion in Mark 9, verse 35 through 38. As He's going about all of these cities, all of these villages. He's teaching, He's preaching, He's healing every sickness, every disease among the people. And then He looks out on the multitude. And He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So He says unto His disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest." Jesus looked out on a group of people not only in their physical concerns, but in their spiritual concerns, and had compassion on them. He loved them, and most especially, He loved them in concerning their spiritual state. After all, He had said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And also He said, "I lay down my life for the sheep." John 10:10 and verse 15 as well. Indeed, He had come to show the world the love of God. I love the world enough to come into it as a man, to humble myself. I love it enough to go to the cross as a physical man that I might die. That I might die for the sins of the world. Even as a sinless man. That all could have eternal life. He coupled His words with love. But also He coupled His words with action. Here was not one that taught and did a different thing. Here was not one that had higher expectations for others than He set for Himself. As Luke begins writing in Acts 1 and verse 1, he says, "The former treatise I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." You see, He lived the life that He preached. He practiced, as we say, what He preached. Peter would say in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, "He of Jesus who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with Him." Indeed, Jesus went about doing good. He coupled His words with action. We see that also Hebrews 4 and verse 15. "We don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He practiced what He preached. He taught man a way to live and showed us an example then of how he lived. And so he becomes our perfect example. 1 Peter 1:21 and 22. For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Also, His words were confirmed by His works. Here was a man that was speaking, yes, but he showed the people mighty miracles that they might understand this man is from God, this man is who he claims to be. He said of himself in John 5 and verse 36, I have greater witness than that of John. Yes, John told you who I was. You wouldn't listen to him. What about the works that I do? The works that the Father gave me to finish, the same works that I do. They bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Who else can do these mighty things? John himself says, that's why I wrote them. There were many other signs that he did in the presence of his disciples that aren't written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name, John 20, verse 30 and 31. He did all of these things, and these things are recorded, that you might have faith in who He is, who He claimed to be. I have to be reminded, of course, of John chapter 9, and Jesus heals a man that had been blind. And the Pharisees begin asking Him of how this happened, and He said unto them again, here is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence He is, and yet He has opened my eyes. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. John 9, verse 30, and then 32 and 33. Here was a man that recognized when he examined the evidence of all that Jesus does, all that He did. He is great. He is far greater than anyone else because of the very things that He does. They set Him apart. They confirm indeed that He is Jesus, the Christ, the Master Teacher. And then finally, He was set apart because He was commended of God. Who else ever received the same commendation of God that Jesus did? Here we find again the words of Jesus in John 5 and verse 37. The Father Himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me, and you have neither heard His voice at any time nor seen His shape. Father bears witness of me. He bears witness of me. He claims me as His own. His Word even testifies unto me who I am. It spoke before of me. But then, of course, that Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were gathered around and they saw Jesus transfigured before them. And then they heard this voice out of the cloud which said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Matthew 17 and verse 5. Even God Himself testified, this is My Son. He it is that you are to listen to. He is the teacher that I want you to hear. He is the teacher that I want you to follow. Who is this Jesus? He is the greatest teacher that ever walked upon the face of the earth. What a teacher. And yet, here is this teacher. He sits down, ready to open His mouth, ready to instruct the multitude that are waiting before Him in Matthew chapter 5. And I hope that as we look at that, as we look at that setting, and we think about who He was and about this multitude that's gathered around, that as we read again in Matthew chapter 5, verse 2, His disciples came unto Him and He opened His mouth, saying, that we figuratively would again come to His feet, sit down with open minds, open ears. Listen to the words that He has to say. Meditate upon them. And then apply them to our lives that we might be the kind of people that He would have us to be. And so verse 2 leaves us with a cliffhanger. His mouth is open. The words are ready to come forth out of His mouth. But we'll have to pick up there next week. What is this Master Teacher? Greatest teacher that ever walked upon the face of the earth, what is He about to tell us? And maybe even more importantly, what are we going to do with what He has to tell us? You're a New Testament Christian this morning. following Jesus Christ and His will? Have we been baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins? Having repented of our sins, confessed Christ, then our sins are washed away in that act of baptism. We rise forth as a new creature, having been placed in that body which He's promised to save, the church. Have we continued faithfully? Have we followed His will in our lives that we might continue to look forward to that eternal home, that eternal joy that can be ours, and we can spend eternity in heaven forever with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, with all those that we've loved that have been faithful and gone on before and will follow after. Are you subject to the invitation this morning to become a New Testament Christian, to be restored as a faithful follower of God, faithful follower of Christ? If so, why not even right now, as we have opportunity, as we stand and sing, would you not respond and make that known?